Acts chapter number 12. Acts chapter number 12. Chapter 12 and verse number 1. Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now, I think that's pretty evident that Herod meant business. He'd already killed James. And now we're going to start reading in verse 3 and how that he had arrested Peter and put Peter in jail. And it looked as though Peter was going to die. From a human perspective, it looked like that it was over for Peter because Herod meant business. He was, in verse number 1, he was stretching out his hand, or stretching forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he'd already killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. So he was a person without mercy. He meant to show everybody that he was in charge and that he was going to do harm to God's people. And it looked like Peter was next. But let's pick up the story in verse 3. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison. That is, he was in confinement. His liberty had been taken away. He was in bondage. Keep that verse in mind, how that the Bible said he had been put in prison and delivered him to four squadrons of soldiers to keep him. Well, they must have been afraid of Peter, or else they were afraid of Peter's God. One man in prison, that meant he was confined, and yet they commissioned four squadrons of soldiers to keep him. And notice this. Intending, it was his plan, it was his will, it was his purpose, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Looked like an inescapable situation. And verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel. He probably was wondering about the whole situation. I think I would have. But he found out that it was indeed true. You ever felt like you were dreaming? The work of God in your behalf was so wonderful, was so beyond the human that you thought you were dreaming, but in fact it was reality. That's the way salvation is. Salvation is so wonderful that you think that it's beyond reality. Oh, but it's reality. It's reality. Notice the Bible says here in, let's read verse 9 again. And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he had saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, watch this, which opened to them of his own accord. When they got to it, it just opened. Sometimes we want it opened a long time before we get to it. But God is able to work on time to open the doors necessary, maybe even as you approach it, and when the need is the greatest. The Bible said it opened of His own accord, and they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent His angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectations," what they expected. Peter's death was expected. It was planned. It was desired. From all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. That's a good thing to do, isn't it? And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." Well, they was praying in faith, wasn't they? They was really expecting Peter to get out. Now Peter's out. They was praying for Peter to get out. Now Peter's out and they don't even believe it. Rhoda's come in there to tell him, "Peter's at the door." "Ah, you're crazy. Peter's not at the door, he's in jail. We're praying for him at the jail." That's about like the way we pray, amen. Prayer with no expectancy. Prayer with no faith. That's about how we pray a lot of times. Amen. Amen. But the Bible says here, in verse 15, "And they said unto her, Thou art mad, but she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished." I remember preaching this verse here, verse 17, "But he beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace." He couldn't say. He was so excited. He was speechless at the first. And he was just giving them some kind of hand signals for them to hold their peace, that he had something to say. Now, I remember, what was the name that I preached, Brother Craig? You remember that? "Hey, you got to hear this." I remember preaching that. He's telling them, "Hey, you got to hear this." And he had a story to tell. God's people ought to start telling things that God's done in their life. Amen? But anyway, beckoning them to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we come in Jesus' name to the throne of grace. And I ask you, Lord, to direct my thoughts and help me tonight. I know people are tired today, and Lord, in the temperature of the house of God being rather warm, I pray you'd get us beyond that. May the Spirit of God captivate our attention tonight. I pray the Holy Spirit allow the Word of God to come alive. Lord, there's lost people in our midst that needs to be saved, and you are the Savior. And Lord, they will be saved, Father, when you reveal yourself to them, when you speak to them, when you draw them, and they respond. And dear Father, I pray that that will be the case tonight. Lord, the last two Sundays, we've had the great honor of seeing somebody come to know you as their personal Savior. This past Wednesday night, another. And Lord, yet today, we've not seen anybody get saved even today, but Lord, the service is not over yet. Tonight may be the night, Lord, that we could see somebody brought under old-fashioned Holy Ghost conviction, and they'd sense and know their guilt before God as a transgressor of the holy law of God, under the judgment of God, with no hope whatsoever of salvation apart from the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray now that you'll help us to preach, Lord, like I wished I had when I stand before you. Help your people, dear Father. Strengthen us in this hour, and I'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you once again for standing with us. Verse number 4, I want to preach. Well, the Bible said he was in prison. And then there was other verses that showed that he was in He had keepers of the door, verse number 6. He had chains on him, had soldiers everywhere, and he was in like the inner part of the prison. Because when he was coming out, he went through the first ward and through the second ward. So he was, they meant to put him in a place of confinement. He was confined. And when he came to the church and reported to them what God had done for them, for him, and how that God had raised him up and brought him out of that confinement, and he told them what had happened, basically, here was what he said to them, and that's what I want to use tonight. The Lord, help me for a few minutes. Basically, what he said to them was, I was confined, but I was fine. I want to deal with how to be fine when you're confined. Now, there may come a time that'll happen. That may happen literally. That may happen literally, but if it don't happen literally, definitely there will be times that we will feel like we're confined spiritually. The powers of darkness and difficulty and circumstances just closing in. The confinement that Peter experienced was not of his own making. He didn't look for it. He didn't do anything to cause it. Amen. He was serving the Lord. He was in the will of God. But the next thing you know, he was in confinement. Amen. But now the devil wants you, when confinement comes, he don't want you to be fine. He wants you to fall apart. He wants you to fall out. He wants you to get discouraged. He wants you to start complaining. He wants you to get bitter with God. He wants you to quit praying. He wants you to lose your confidence. But Peter let the church know, yes, I was in confinement, but I was fine. I was fine. Amen. His circumstance wasn't fine, but he was fine. Amen. You know, sometimes God can send a peace in that He removes the circumstance, but at other times He can move in the circumstance and give His people peace inside of the storm. Sometimes He'll calm the storm around you. Other times He'll just calm the storm in you. Amen. I'm glad I'm serving the God of peace tonight. Amen. Oh, but we need to serve notice on the flesh and the devil and the world, our three enemies, that when problems come and hardship comes, adversity comes, difficulties come, my friend, that we are going to be a people that's going to be fine. We just need to go ahead and serve notice, friend. We're not attached to the economy. Our spirituality is not attached to the economy. Our spirituality and our fellowship and service with God is not attached to circumstances. So it doesn't matter what's going on around us. It doesn't matter what's going on to us. God has given you and I the resources that we need to be fine when we're confined. Amen. I like that. Brother David here used to be in the sheriff's department, and I'm sure he's probably locked up several people. No doubt about it, but I doubt any of them did fine. I doubt anybody there was doing fine. You know, they were mad because they got caught. They were upset somebody ratted on them or whatever the case was, but I doubt they're fine. But here's Peter locked up and looked like he's going to be losing his life. From a human perspective, James had already been killed. Herod was mad and meant to vex the church of God. But what was Peter doing? Peter was asleep. He wasn't drinking Maalox. He wasn't worried sick. He was passed out. Amen. He is asleep. And we'll show you that in just a minute. But how is it that you and I, and listen, if y'all paid attention over the past few weeks, how many messages that's come through the pulpit, plus how many lessons has been coming our way about hardship? Has anybody noticed that? I mean, Brother Mark has been teaching in the book of 1 Peter on the subject of suffering. Brother Mark being led to do that tells me God is trying to tell us something. I believe God is trying to prepare us for some hard times ahead. I read even just the other day, I believe it was on the front page of the USA Today. There was President Bush, and they had a big quotation, "Hard times are ahead." Our president has stated, "Hard times are ahead." I think it'd be a complete idiot that would deny that. Amen. Amen. I'm not talking about being just being negative. I'm talking about being a realist. Amen. The ant, friend, doesn't deny that winter time's coming. He prepares for it. Amen. You'd think as cold as it gets and as bad a weather as you have in winter, there wouldn't be no ants survive. But guess what happens? Soon as spring comes and temperature kind of warms up a little bit, well, they start going everywhere and coming up out of wherever and going wherever. Amen. I mean, out there in the building, we thought, my soul, we filled all them cracks, we filled them all. I mean, got everything. We thought this pretty much ant-proof. And I'd be dog fighting, go out there the other day, and there was a whole string of ants. Man, that got it. Because there's one crack that we didn't get and can't get that goes underneath the cabinet, one of the cabinets in the kitchen. Amen. We got it up to the cabinet, but we couldn't get under the cabinet. And guess what? Out of all that concrete and out of all them other cracks that they used to get up, they didn't give up. I didn't see a white flag run through there that said, "We surrender, y'all win. You've covered us up and we're dying." No, all they done was just kept getting with it and found an entrance. Amen. They don't deny that winter time's coming. They don't deny that difficulty's coming. They don't deny that hard times are coming. They just got inside them a divine God implanted intuition to prepare for winter. We know hard times are coming. We better prepare for it. We better start letting some of these messages and some of these Sunday school lessons, and we better start letting it sink in. We better let it get in us. We better get ready for it. See, wintertime won't hurt you if you're ready for it. If you're prepared for a hard time, when the hard times come, you're ready for it. It won't knock you for a loop. It won't knock you off your feet. Hard times are coming. Economically, they're coming. I mean, literally. You can see that with the rise of gas prices and so forth, which there's no need of that. But anyway, it is. But amen. But you know what? I've read about the children of Israel being taken care of by God, and there was no grocery stores, no doctor's offices. There was no clothes stores. God is able, and I'm going to make a statement here, God is able to take care of His people. He can put gas in your tank as needed. If it's $5 a gallon, $10 a gallon, or 50 cents a gallon, we're serving a God that has promised to supply our need. Amen. That's right. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. We know that verse. We know that verse. That's a conditional verse. The verse says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And that's what the Bible said. But now that verse is conditional. Everybody can't claim that verse of provision. If you read that verse of Scripture, you'll find out the condition is Paul is in a Philippian jail, Roman jail, and the church at Philippi, and Paul's a missionary, the church at Philippi was taking care of his needs. They were sending help to him, supporting him. And here's what Paul said, "Since you're helping me in the work of God, God is going to supply your needs." I tell you one thing that this preacher, by the grace of God, is never going to do. I said, by the grace of God, I will never quit tithing. I will never quit giving to missions. And I'm going to tell you why. Several reasons. One, it's biblical. Amen. God never... It's getting quiet in here. Did y'all notice that? God never intends for circumstances to get you to contradict this book. Never. And I don't know who does and who don't in here. I'm depressed enough. I don't need to find out. Amen. I just know that in my heart it's a conviction, and we're going to put that up as top priority. If we have to eat PJ sandwiches, Brother Bill, if we have to eat chips and fingernails, amen, we're going to give to the work of God. And I'm going to tell you why. Because when we give to the work of God, like He said for us to do, it locks God in to a promise to take care of me. Amen. That's why. It locks God into a promise to provide. Well, amen. Well, praise God. So anyway, how is it that you and I are going to be fine when we're confined? How are we going to be helped in hard times? How are we going to be blessed when burdens are all around us? How? First of all, I would like to share with you, of course, there are several verses and passages that would show us hard times are ahead, such as 2 Timothy 3. Gives a whole list that this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Perilous meaning devilish, demonic, difficult. You know, God's Word says they're coming. When are they coming? This know also that in the last days, perilous times are coming. Friend, we are in the last days, not the last days of time, but the last days of the church age. People going around talking about where this could this be the end of time. It's not the end of time. There's at least 1,007 years left of time. But the church age, the church age, brother, is winding down. Brother Craig, it's winding down. The church is about ready to go home, amen. Yes, sir. The stage is being set for our departure and for the arrival of the Antichrist. The stage is being set. The preliminaries are in place and coming in faster than most prophecy preachers and those that can study and have a prophetical eye. They can study the Bible. It's happening and fulfilling faster than they can keep up with it. Amen. I was reading just this week in Hebrews, thank God. The Bible said, He that shall come will come and will not tarry. He's coming. Amen. And I'm leaving. Amen. But we know hard times are coming. And we need to get ready for it. We need to get prepared for it. How did Peter deal with it? First of all, I want to show you, first of all, if we could just for a few minutes tonight. Number one, I noticed that Peter, he was fine because of these things I'm going to give you. He was confined, but I want to show you why he was fine. So that we can be fine. Amen. People ask you how you doing, you say fine. Amen. Everything falling apart, circumstances, chaos all around you. Guess what? They say, hey, how you doing? Doing fine. And hey, I'm going to tell you this, folks. Hey, you don't have to lie to tell that. You don't have to fabricate a story when you say that. A child of God can indeed be in a situation that is not fine, but yet he will be fine. The answer is being right with God. God can make you fine. Amen. Hey, Peter, how you doing? Fine. I would talk to you more, fellas, but I got to go sleep. Get a little sleepy, amen. First of all, I want to say that he is fine. Number one, because of the respect he had for the mystery of God's providence. I want to say it again. He had respect for the mystery. He respected the mystery of God's providence. And that is, he knew that his ways was not God's ways. His thoughts were not God's thoughts. Amen. was a praying yesterday going down the road, and I said, God, I'm glad I'm not you. And I'm glad you're not me. I said, God, because if I was you and you was me, I'd cut you off. But I said, God, I'm glad that I'm not you. And you're not me. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. And your ways are not my ways. And I tell you, I got to thinking about that. I'm glad God is God. And I'm glad that I'm me. And I'm glad that He's in charge. And I'm glad He's in control. How am I going to be fine? Number one, respect the mystery. You know what a mystery is, don't you? Something you can't explain. A mystery is something that you don't have all the answers. It's just mysterious. God's providence is mysterious. Amen. And I don't want to get into trying to explain, my friend, what all God's providence is, other than just simply saying that whether I can see it or not, whether I know it or not, whether I explain it or not, providence simply says God is in control. God is up in front of me. He's charting my course, and I can trust Him. Peter, how are you fine? Well, I respect the mystery of God's providence. I know that God is not in the dark concerning me. That's what providence means. Providence means God knows where I'm at. Amen. Providence says God is not in the dark concerning me. Providence says God does not need me to throw up some information to Him, send Him an email. God does not need me to inform Him of nothing in my life, because providence says God knows. Amen. I like that myself. Well, Peter, how did you... think about it. In chapter number 12, you have the unfair death of James. James, the first martyr. That's right. James, the first martyr. And was killed by sword. No doubt without mercy. The unfair death of James. And then you have the ungodly power of Herod. But yet Peter was respecting the mystery of God's providence. He didn't know why he was there. He didn't know the full outcome of it. He didn't know the full purpose of it. He didn't know. But you know what? Trusting God will do. Trusting God takes worry out of you and puts God in charge and says, God, I don't have all the answers, but I'm trusting you. Hallelujah. I'm trusting you. Amen. How was he fine? He had respect in God's providence. The mystery of God's providence. Everybody knows this verse. And it's easy to quote to others, but not to yourself. Romans 8:28. And that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Again, that verse is conditional. Everybody can't claim that verse. That verse is written specifically for those that love God. Amen. Amen. So he had respect for the mystery of God's providence. He wasn't living by explanation. He was not living by sight. He was not living by feelings. He was living by faith. I want to mention a second truth. A second reason why that Joseph... I thought about Joseph in Genesis, how the providence of God just guided him through all of that circumstance that he went through. And why? He knew God was in charge. Never find him complaining, you never find him bitter, you never find him mad, but you find where the Bible says, and the Lord was with him. He was in a pit, he was being lied on, thrown to prison, everything, but yet the Bible would say time and again, but the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. Amen. We can handle a lot as long as the Lord is with us. And providence says the Lord is with us. Amen. He had respect of the mystery of the God's providence. Number two. He had a request for the ministry of God's people. That's how we're fine. That's how you're fine. That's how I'm going to be fine when we're confined, when difficulties come, hardships come. We respect the mystery of God's providence. We request the ministry of God's people. What is the ministry of God's people? Prayer. Brother Michael Yarnell opened up Sunday school with it this morning. Where God said, the Word of God says, Samuel said, that God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. In Colossians 1:9, Paul talks about that I have you in my prayers without ceasing. He said, hey, the ministry of God's people are praying. Prayer. Everybody can't preach. I understand that. Everybody maybe cannot sing. Everybody cannot teach. Everybody maybe not cannot be a deacon, but everybody can pray. Well, we have revival if we just get everybody praying. Amen. Well, Peter, what's going on? Well, you're in the confinement. What's happening? Peoples are praying. Amen. Well, we can handle a lot if God's people will pray. I tell you a statement the Lord made big in my heart this week. It's simple. Everybody knows it. Pray one for another. Pray one for another. That is a command of God. That is what God expects you and I to do, to pray one for another. If God's people don't pray for God's people, then who is going to pray for us? Nobody else, Brother Craddock, can pray for me because they don't know God. The only people that knows God is God's family, God's people. They're the people that can pray. They're the people, Brother Craddock, that can touch heaven in my behalf. How are we going to make it? Respect the mystery of God's providence. Request the ministry of God's people. Pray for me. Pray for me. Pray one for another. You know, I just about guarantee you that person or persons that you've got a bad attitude toward, if you've got one, is a person that you don't pray for. Because it's hard for you to fall out with somebody that you've been lifting up in prayer. It's hard for you to have bad and hard feelings towards somebody that you're praying for. It's hard to talk about somebody to people when you that if you've been talking to God for them. If I talk to God for somebody, it's hard for me to gossip about them. You know, I reckon a lot of people think that, you know, if they gossip about something, that they gain some points. It's almost like they think, man, I've done something that if I can give you the latest and you hadn't heard it. When more than likely it's not the latest, it's probably something fabricated, something stretched, something been added to, probably not even 10 miles related to what actually happened. You used to play that in school, remember that? I don't remember the name of it, but they'd put everybody in a line, put a bunch of people in a line, and they'd start some little story on one end, and by the time it would pass through, hear and repeat, hear and repeat, hear and repeat, time it gets to the end, it's not even related to what the story actually was. Are you listening? I was talking to a preacher friend of mine yesterday. I want you to listen to this. He had come upon a house that had been destroyed by a tornado just recently down in Statesville, North Carolina. He was the first one there on the scene. He was the one that called 911. He was the one that got help coming. He was the one that went through the rubbish and found the mother, my friend, and one little old small, he said it was the only place in the whole house that wasn't absolutely destroyed. He said their mother was laid over top, cradled over top of her 3-year-old, and with a little teenage girl standing beside her, or knelt down beside her, and there they were hurled. He was the one that found them, got them out. Well, time the news media gets there, you can't trust nothing they say. I'm telling you, don't believe nothing they say. I don't care if it's just the weather. You can't believe nothing the media says. Well, they didn't interview him. He's the one that saw it. He's the one that called it in. He's the one that knew firsthand what all the situation was and had all come to pass. But they came in and got this jackleg that was just watching, you know, come late and was watching. And he said, preacher, I watched it on the news. The story was nowhere related to exactly the truth. You can't believe nothing nobody says. I mean, really. That's right. God help us. Amen. That's right. Boy, I don't need to get on that about gospeling, but anyway, request the ministry of God's people. Spreading gossip is not a ministry. It's a massacre. Spreading gossip don't destroy. It destroys. It don't deliver. Nobody's been delivered with gossip.
Right.
Amen? All of us have a mouth. And maybe a too big a one at that. You know, a baby, it takes them a few years to get to where they can talk. They learn to talk the first few years of their life, but then the rest of their life, the rest of 70-something years or whatever of their life, they're having a problem shutting up. James chapter 3 says that tongue of yours is set on fire of hell. That's what the Bible said. It's full of deadly poison. Listen, we're using our mouth many times for things that are not profitable, things that are not beneficial, things that are not helpful to other people that are going through confinement and difficulty. I tell you what will help the Peters that are confined is if God's people will gather and pray. All right, let's move on. Not only we find respect the mastery or the mystery of God's providence, request the ministry of God's people. Well, if we'll pray one for another, we can make it. Amen. And then number three, how did he remain fine when he was confined? Not only request the mystery of God's providence, respect the mystery of God's providence, request the ministry of God's people, but thirdly, rest in the mastery of God's power. Rest in the mastery of God's peace. Peter is a classic example in the Bible of peace. Here he is, from a human standpoint, he's got every reason to be upset, every reason to be nervous, every reason to be worried. You know, James had been killed. It's evident that Herod meant business. He's confined. He thought, well, I'm next. But you know what he did? He had a peace inside of him that he rested in. That's the only way you can explain, my friend, what the Bible says here in verse number 6. Back to verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. There's the ministry of God's people. Look at verse number 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping. Now he wasn't drunk. He wasn't on pills. He wasn't in La La Land. He was asleep on the peace of God. He was resting in the peace of God in his soul. Amen. Again, Peter had every reason to be upset and been out of shape. But what was he? Fine. Hey, Peter, how you doing? Fine. Doing fine. Amen? Boy, like that. And you know what the basis for Peter's rest was? His peace? You know what the basis was? John chapter 21 reveals it to us. Turn back to John chapter 21. Turn back to John 21 real quickly. John 21, look at verse 18. Peter and Jesus having a conversation here, and here's what Jesus said in verse 18 as a promise to Peter. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, promise. That is a promise to Peter. When thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. God is making Peter a promise that you're going to live to be an old man. Now in Acts chapter number 12, Peter's only about 40 years old. You know why he was resting? You know why he was resting in God's peace? I tell you why. Because he knew that he wasn't old, and he knew what God's promise was, and that God cannot lie. And so he laid down to sleep, resting in the peace of God. Amen. Amen. Sometimes we treat the promises of God almost like God don't mean them. God means what he says, and says what he means. Amen. Well, the peace of God, the peace of God in Philippians chapter 4 says that it passeth all understanding. The peace of God. Look at it. I'm going to read that verse to you. You need to familiarize yourself with that verse. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know what Jesus said in John 14? We know what verse 1 says. Verse number 1 says, if you believe in God, believe also in me. Amen. Not any. It said, let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. Well, in verse number 27, it's a very similar verse. He said in verse number 27, he said, my peace give I unto you, not as the world giveth give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He said, the reason you don't need to have heart trouble, you can have peace in your heart. He said, because my peace give I unto you. My peace. What I like about that, Brother Brian, is this. Jesus said, my very own peace. When Jesus was on earth and people hated Him, when was my friend calling Him names and abandoning Him and all of those things, guess what, Peter? Jesus had peace. Well, when Jesus left, He gave us His peace. That's why we don't, listen, that's why we shouldn't fall apart when hard times come. We have the very peace of Christ. Amen. You say, preacher, where does that peace come from? Galatians chapter 5 tells us it's the fruit of the Spirit. If we're right with it, first of all, if we're saved, that's key. You don't have the Holy Spirit if you're not saved. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you don't have access to this peace. Amen? Because it takes the Holy Spirit, Brother Henry, to produce this peace. This supernatural tranquility. This peace which passeth all understanding. The Holy Spirit will produce that. And so that tells me that when I'm going through hardships, Brother Mark, that my number one focus should be being spiritual, being right with God. Why? So that the Holy Spirit can produce in me the peace that I need, that I don't collapse and fall apart. What does people do though when hard times come? Do they pursue a spiritual life? No, most time they don't. They quit church, quit reading their Bible, quit praying, quit giving, quit... Amen? Just quit. Quit is not the answer. Quitting is not the answer. Quitting is easy. Quitting is cowardly. Anybody can quit. Say amen right there. Anybody can quit. It takes no effort for me to quit praying. It would take no effort. It don't take no effort for some to not go to church. Amen. Slightest little bump in the road knocks them for a flip, and they don't get back for months. Quitting's not an option. Allowing the peace of God to quiet your troubled soul. That is the help. That's the truth. Amen. The peace of God. Well, listen to this last point. In chapter 12 of Acts. Not only, ladies and gentlemen, was he fine because he had a respect for God's providence, he requested the ministry of God's people, rested in the mastery of God's peace, but here's what he done. He rejoiced in the majesty of God's power. Peter knew that he was in a terrible situation. But he didn't look at it as an obstacle. He looked at it as an opportunity. Brother Craig, he realized that I'm in a situation that only God can get me out of. And Brother Peter experienced a divine deliverance from God. The power of God sovereignly, supernaturally moved in Peter's behalf and delivered him. Now we can be confined. We may be hemmed up and blocked. Well, they had all the doors locked except one. They didn't have the prayer door locked. God's people had that door open. And they were praying for Peter. But as a result, Peter rejoiced in the power of God that was demonstrated in his life. Amen. God's people don't have... A lot of God's people don't even have no experiences to tell about. Amen. Do you have any experiences where you had God to just deliver you?
You was going through a situation, a circumstance, a difficulty. You were confined, but yet you were fine, and God just delivered you. Amen. Brother Bill, you tell me about your situation the other night, and even testified about it, I believe, Wednesday night in church. Hey, guess what? Delivered. Delivered. God did it. When things look hopeless, there's help on the way. Amen. Don't give up just because it looks hopeless. Don't give up because it looks hopeless. That's a word for somebody. Don't give up because things look hopeless. We have a God, friend, that can walk through walls. We have a God, my friend, that don't have to ask for a key to open the doors of your life. Brother, God can do it, friend. God is the one in control. He's the one in charge. Amen. And brother, listen, Peter experienced the majesty of God's power. Amen. God can handle the enemy. God can handle the soldiers. God can handle the chains. Amen. God can handle. Well, I'm glad I can face the future with that God. Peter's God. Now, I know what some of you might think. I hope not. But some of you might think, well, preacher, that was Peter. Peter was a mighty apostle. And that was, you know, he had a special connection with God. Hey, I want to tell you, friend, Peter's God is your God. Peter's saved the same way I'm saved. Saved by grace through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The imputed righteousness of God put into my account. Amen. I trust Him and He fixes it up. Removes the condemnation. Peter's God is my God. Amen. We can make it. Hard times coming? Oh yeah, probably, no doubt. I don't rejoice in that. I wish it wasn't true. But as I've told you before, God has never sent revival in days of prosperity. Never. Never in the Bible did He do it. Never in church history will you read that God sent revival in days of prosperity. When things were blooming and blossoming, people live in sin. They don't need God. They don't pray. They don't need God. Why, everything's going fine. God may be fixing to touch America where she don't want to be touched, and that's in the pocketbook. God may be fixing to touch the prosperity of our country. And brother, listen, I don't like it. I don't want it. I don't invite it. I don't. And I'll tell you this, I believe I can make this statement. At least I hope I can make this statement honestly in my heart. If it would bring revival, if it would bring a great awakening and a great host of people saved by the grace of God and revival sweep this country and sin be put back in the closet, then thank God, I want to say, God, bring it on. God, bring it on. If it's going to bring revival, God's people, my friend, can make it. We're going to make it, buddy. We're not going down. Amen. We're hooked up with a higher power. We're not going under. No matter what happens in this country or other countries, we're not going under. We're standing on the promises of God's Word. Amen. And I'm glad of that. Are you fine? He said, preacher, I'm going through this and I'm facing that and I'm dealing with this issue and this is going on in my life. And preacher, I don't know how we're going to do it on this issue and I don't know where we're going. What, you know, I just don't know about this and that and the other. But are you fine? I didn't want to report. Listen, I didn't want to report about the jail cell. I didn't want to report about the chains. I didn't want to report about the squadron of soldiers that was around you. I didn't want you to give me an explanation about the impossibilities. I want to know, are you fine? Are you fine mentally? Are you fine in your heart? My friend, are you still determined to serve God? Are you backing up on your vows? Are you backing up on things that you told God you'd do in the altar? Are you backing up on that? Amen. Are you getting slack? That's what I want to know. Are you fine? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was in the fire, but they were fine. Why? Because the fourth man was in there. The fire was a positive for them. The fire, Brother Mark talked about that this morning. The fire only burned off the things that had them bound. Amen? Are you fine? You ought to be able to say tonight when somebody asks you how you're doing, you ought not to lie. Don't lie. Don't lie. You ought to be able to say, preacher, I'm doing fine. Or whoever's asking you, you ought to say, hey, I'm doing fine. But we don't want to, listen, you know, oh Lord, help us. You know why we don't want to say that? We don't want to say, well, you know what, I'm doing fine? It's because the people will listen to what you've said and really not look at your circumstances. And that's not what we want. We want people to see our problems. We want people to see about our situation. That's why instead of saying we're fine, that's why we talk about how thick the walls are. We talk about how many bars is on the door. We talk about how many soldiers and how many links are in the chains that's got our feet tied to the wall. That's what, you know why we tell all that? Because that's what we want people to know. That's what we want people to know. But I guarantee if you were to ask Paul, Paul, how are you doing? Oh, doing fine. Doing fine, preacher. Back's bleeding. People hating his gut. How you doing, Paul? Oh, I'm doing fine. Doing fine. And you can too. Peter did. You can. And I can. Through God's resources. His providence. His peace. His power. The prayer ministry of God's people. We can make it. Buddy, we are soldiers. We're not wimps. God's people are not a bunch of wimps. God's people are not looking for an out. God's people are looking for an up. God's people, amen. God's people are staying true. It's time God's people be good soldiers. Endure hardness. That's what the Bible said. Thou therefore endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Not quitting by the grace of God. Crossed my mind several times? Oh yeah. Sure, I'd be fibbing if I told you I hadn't thought of it, Brother Carroll. Sure, it's went across my mind. But I didn't let it stay there. I didn't dwell on it. I like this, Brother Stallard, about the thoughts. That's where your fight's at, in your mind. The battle's in your mind. Brother Ivan was telling me about him trying to memorize that verse there in, was it 2 Corinthians? We're talking about the weapons of our warfare, not carnal, but mighty through God, the pulling down strongholds. You know that those verses? He's trying to memorize those. Why? To help him scripturally deal with his mind. That's where your battle's at. That's where the battle is won or lost, is in your mind, your thought process. Amen. That's why the book of Philippians talks about let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Amen. Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound. That is a healthy mind. If you think right, you'll live right. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you want to change, change your mind. Think different. When thoughts come in your mind, listen to me. You say, preacher, I've got all these thoughts. You're in charge of what you think about. You're not a helpless little victim that just is being shot at with all these wild and wicked thoughts and you just have to take it. You're in charge of your mind and what you think about. Your mind is subjected to your will. You have the will to say to that thought, that's not of God and I refuse to think about it. But Stallard, you can't keep a bird from flying over your hair, over your head, but you can keep it from building a nest in your hair. You can't keep a lot of times these thoughts from coming, but you do have to say so whether they stay there. Amen. And the longer you dwell on these things, negative, depressing things, the longer you think about them and dwell on them, the more roots they're going to put in your life, and they'll be hard to get out. If we'd be quick, and I said we, if we'd be quick to recognize thoughts that are of God and thoughts that are of the devil, my friend, and accept God's thoughts and reject the devil's thoughts, we'd be a lot more spiritual than we are. But we're real quick to believe what the devil says and hard to believe what God says. Amen. Any thought that comes in your mind that takes your joy and depletes you of any victory and puts you on the bottom and depresses you and defeats you, guess what? You don't have to do too much calculation on that to figure that those thoughts are not of God. Amen, Brother Brian. Right here's God's thoughts. Fill your mind with the Word of God. It's hard to think about other things if you've got a verse on your mind. Try it sometime. Try it sometime. Jesus used the Word of God to deal with the enemy, did He not? There in Matthew 4, in the wilderness temptation, when the devil tempted Him, guess what? He used the Word of God. Now why did He do that? He could have just flipped Him over the head. He could have just thought the thought and the devil would have been gone. But He wanted to set down a standard to show us, this is how I defeated the devil and this is how you can defeat the devil. How? By the Word of God. When these thoughts are in your mind, these things are in your mind, and they're not godly thoughts, they're not holy thoughts, helpful thoughts, guess what? You don't have to quote a verse that's related to the subject. Just quote John 3:16. Just start quoting John 3:16. As soon as these thoughts come, just say, I reject that thought. That's not of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. While you're quoting that, I'll tell you where the devil's at. He's going over the underway. He may come back, but he's gone. Amen. I'm just glad to report to you tonight that you can be fine when you're confined. When you're going through the fire, when you're going through difficulties, you can be fine. God's give you the resources. Amen. Let's all stand. Heavenly Father, thank You for the time and opportunity to be together tonight. Thank You for the good songs of Zion and the house of God and the choir and the Hubbard family singing tonight. And just thank You, Lord, for what You're doing in and through our church. Lord, You're sending all kinds of messages and testimonies, and You're just letting us know that hard times are ahead and that we need to prepare for it. And Lord, we prepare for the fire, Lord, by prayer and getting as close to You as we can, developing an intimacy with You and a fellowship with You. People that's out of fellowship with You are going to collapse when the fiery times come, when the hard times come. Lord, help our young people. Lord, right now, before the hard times hit, Lord, help our young people to get right with God and to, Lord, to seek out a fellowship and an intimacy with You. Lord, I pray You take the message tonight and use it for Your glory. Lord, I know the devil don't want us to be fine. He don't want us to be fine. He wants us to fall apart. I pray, dear God, You'd help our church to be strong. Lord, help our people to be strong. The people that comes here to be strong. Oh, God, help us to stand and, Lord, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Father, have Your way tonight in the service. Lord, there may be somebody here, Lord, lost without God. Hard times is coming in their life as well. But they don't have a prayer. They don't have a chance. Dear Father, they don't have no abilities from God, no resources from God to make it. They'll depend on alcohol and drugs and immorality and sin to try to cope with the situations of life. They'll not be fine. They'll not be fine. Lord, the only way a person can be fine, like as Peter illustrated in this passage, is through the resources that comes from heaven. And dear Lord, we have access to them. Speak to hearts here tonight. May Your will be done. Save sinners. Stir Your people. Help Your people. In Jesus' name, we pray.